don't have anything in, and we will next week. Probably within the month, we'll be starting a four-week, a short one, and then we'll go into something probably a little bit longer. So we'll be hearing more about that next week, I believe. Okay. So Wednesday night prayer at 7 p.m. And today after church, it's our fellowship Sunday coffee treats. So I hope you can all stay for a bit anyhow for that. Today is also the second and final new members class. We will be meeting shortly after the time of fellowship over coffee and treats. Next, please remember to save the date of our annual business meeting on February 26th. That would be 3 weeks from today. Next Sunday, we will have minutes from last year's meeting and ministry reports for 2022 available for you to take home and read at your leisure. That's so everybody can know what's going on coming into the business meeting. Today is the last day for placing nominations for trustee and deacon positions. Information about the positions and the nomination are on that table back there. Okay. And so if we could, behind me. I'll let you do that.
Thank you. Yep. All right. Our brother and sister Tom and Judy, each year they've kind of taken to having an annual, this is an annual event, isn't it? Where they take a circuitous route where they go all over the East and the South. And what they do is they go and they find pastors and retired pastors, and I think you probably have some preaching opportunities as well. And what they do is they go around and love a bunch of people and encourage them, encourage pastors who need encouragement, encourage and retired pastors who sometimes have given their lives in ministry and really get forgotten. They just sort of vanish into the woodwork. So I've asked Tom to come. They're going to be leaving this Friday. So I wanted Tom to come and share a little bit about his journey. If I can make this thing work. There you go.
Thank you, brother.
Yes, sir.
Good morning. It's good to be able to share. Thank you, Pastor Dave. If I were to ask you who is among the most important people in the New Testament, well, there's Jesus. There is certainly Paul. Peter, I think, would be there. Anybody think anybody else is really important? Well, let me give you a little hint. He fed the poor from his own resources. He went and he found Paul when Paul was out an outcast and nobody accepted him. He went and found Paul and brought him back to Antioch, where Paul had a great ministry teaching out of his depth of the word. He's listed as the number one leader in the church of Antioch. At least the list has him first, where Saul actually is the last in that list. When there was a young man named John Mark who had failed, and Paul was ready to wash him out, didn't want anything to do with him. It was Barnabas, who went and got him and brought him back. And Mark was the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This man, Barnabas, there's not one direct quote in the New Testament from him. You don't know what he said. We know he encouraged people and all that, but his fingerprints are all over the New Testament. New Testament would be different if Barnabas wasn't moving among the church. And there's a whole lot of other things I just don't have time to go into. But I want to share with you a few things and then tie this with that and then be done. Here are some statistics that are somewhat frightening. Judy and I entered the pastoral ministry actually 46 years ago. I was thinking about that, and I think that's I keep hitting the calculator and thinking there's something wrong with this thing, but it's right. 46 years. And during the 46 years, I've seen a lot of good. Let me say that. A whole lot more good than anything else. But I've also seen a lot of tragedies over that time. Right now, these are pretty current statistics, and they're pretty accurate as far as different people polling pastors and people in ministry. 38% of pastors are seriously thinking of quitting the ministry right now. 38%. That's more than one out of every third. And I can't read all of these, but in fact, I can't read any of them. Now I'm okay. So 72% of pastors report working between 55 and 75 hours a week. 84% think they're on call 24/7. 80% believe that the ministry has negatively affected their family. 78% report having their vacations and personal time interrupted with ministry duties or expectations. 90% of pastors report the ministry was completely different than what they thought it was going to be. Who would have thought? They don't prepare you for a lot of this stuff in Bible school and seminary. Here's a frightening one. 95% of pastors report not praying daily or regularly with their spouse, probably because they're so busy. 57% don't think they receive a livable wage. 84% have felt unqualified and discouraged as their role as pastors at least one or more times in the ministry. Just going through some of these, there's tons of these. 75% of pastors report spending 4 to 5 hours a week in useless meetings. Okay. This is scary. 70% of pastors report they have a lower self-image now than when they first started. 70% don't think that they have a close friend, and on it goes. So there's all kinds of things here to be looked at. And so what we do is we go, first of all, we don't feel as though we have the answer for everybody's problems. Jesus is the answer for everybody's problems. But when you're out there, like right now, there's one, and we're hoping we can make this work. He was having lunch with his wife a couple months ago, and she died at the table. He's out there all by himself. He's nowhere near people. Another one that we hoping we can work out is his wife had a stroke, and he's greatly hindered, and she is suffering greatly because of where she's at. He's out there by himself. Just this past week, had a missionary couple that has spent probably nearly 50 years in the mission field, have come home, and they're already wondering who they are and what they're going to do, because their life work is over on another continent. We've got to meet with another missionary couple that were in Malaysia, and they had to leave Malaysia because COVID is everything shut down. They couldn't get anything done, so they had been there over 40 years. They decided it was time to come home, and so they're home, but they left their 40-year work. So all these things, I'm just talking about people who are struggling with issues on all sorts of levels. And we know from some difficult times that we had, especially when we were younger in the ministry and pioneering churches and things like that, that it can be very lonely. And we found that when somebody would come and just give you an attaboy, a little high five, pray with you, and they didn't even have to stay a long time. It made the world a difference. It gave me what I needed, the wind in my sail, to go a little bit longer and a little bit farther, and hopefully they would come back. We had two people particularly, some might know the name, Bernard Evans was one, and another one was Joe Nettleton. This is years and years ago. We were in Buffalo, and we were on our own. And they would come down, the two of them would drive down from Elam about once a month and spend time with us. It was a lifeline to us. It was a saving. So anyhow, I could go on a long time and tell you how everything developed in me and all of that and how we came to feel this is what God wanted us to do, but I'm not going to do that. Just want to let you know, we're going to be gone for the next probably 3 Sundays doing that. We will be in Pennsylvania. We will be in Maryland. We will be in Virginia. We will be in South Carolina. We'll be in Tennessee and North Carolina. So we're going to make that route. And some of it is still coming together, and some of it is falling apart. So we're constantly tweaking this thing, trying to make the most of it. And we will just be taking people out to lunch, breakfast, dinner. We will be hanging out. We will be praying with them. And I don't know. Right now, there's nothing on the schedule for preaching. But that could change. But it's really not about preaching. I preach enough. Probably too much for some people's likings, but so that's not really that. I don't feel like that's part of what we need to do. We need to go and just let people out here in the highways and the byways. A lot of retired and a lot of tired people in ministry, and so we have an opportunity to go and be Barnabas to them. We don't have to have a voice out front, but it's good to be able to have a voice in their ear, let them know that Jesus loves them, so do we. He's got his hand on them, he's got his call upon them, and plus, when we come back, we have a better insight in what they're facing, so we know how to carry them in prayer throughout the next year. So that's what we'll be doing leaving Friday, and trusting the Lord for a good, fruitful, wonderful visit. Oh.
You can.
No, you can't. But don't have any yet. Judy, come on up. We want to have a moment
with these folks, and I do want you to know, Tom was wanted to thank the church. We voted as a board to help support his trip. But anything that you would like to put in the offering plate today. If you have that on your heart, you want to add anything to that. I'm sure it would not hurt. finances have been a little slim for this couple, but if you want to put anything in today, I waited. I wanted to make sure we had that opportunity. If you want to personally invest in this, and we'd invite you to come, let's pray for our brother and sister as they go, that God will anoint them and send them and speak through them. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of the proverb that says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Father, I pray that Tom and Judy would be able to go and give people a refreshing drink, something that will bring refreshment and hope to their soul again, where people have felt discouraged or hopeless. Lord, where they've been worn down, I pray that you would give them an opportunity to build them up again, give them an encouragement. I pray you give them a word, Father. If you so speak, God, you could give them a word of knowledge that might unlock a problem, a word of counsel, a word of wisdom. Father, I pray that you would use this couple in the power of your Spirit, that they would be anointed, that they would it would be more than just going and giving somebody a hug. Lord, maybe they really need a hug, but Father, we pray for encouragement to their spirit. Lord, the anointing that will get down into their bones and encourage them. Oh, God, pour out your anointing on this couple, Father. Pour out your anointing. Oh, anointing in the name of Jesus. To do what only God can do in people's hearts. Oh, let it flow out of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. one of those people that they're going to see is our brother Ken Vendruff. Ken is the son of the founding pastor of this church. That was he very suddenly lost his wife, and it's been a hard time, and Tom and Judy get to go and see him. Glory to God. I bring you a great report from our sister Karen Kopp. Saw her this morning, wanted to go in and get to pray with her and encourage her. You know, she's been in the ICU, not because her life was threatened, but because they needed to monitor her heart. And I went in, and she smiled, and she's sharing testimonies and telling me this and that. And I left feeling happy. it was Karen being Karen. That's just who she is. She'll be coming home today, a la Jeannie Russo, chauffeur service. But she's doing well, and she wanted to send you her greetings and thank you. Thank you for praying. I see Arminio here today. Your wife is doing, the last report I got from your wife was just so positive and encouraging.
She's home on bed rest and hoping that, while we're happy that the baby is still inside, she's hoping for, abbreviated time. And
Amen. But she's made it to 37 weeks and she wasn't supposed to get there. The doctors, when she was in the hospital almost a month ago now, they said, you're going to have this baby tonight. And it stopped. Her last text to me said the doctors and nurses continue to be amazed. Glory to God.
We know why.
You're darn right we know why. Glory to God. Glory to God. Did you find a plumber?
We called your guy. They haven't returned yet, but they said they will return it, so.
Not the time you want to have plumbing problems. Yuck. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to be fairly abbreviated today. I have enough material here to preach for about an hour and a half. And I know you'll all hate me for it. So, offering. Thank you. I'm so used to having that now happen with the people doing the announcements that it got right by me. I'm gonna, shall I call on the usual people? How do you identify Tom? If you're writing a check, that'll be pretty obvious. If
put
you
it on
have,
the memo line.
Put it on the memo line. If you have cash,
we got two.
I guess you could hand it to Tom.
Here, I'll go so I can open the safe and put it away.
Oh, okay. I don't know how else to tell you. If you put loose cash in there, you have to find a way to do that. Oh, people are so good to remind me. Yes. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us and that we can bless others. We get to be blessed so that we can bring blessing to other people. Thank you for the gifts that we bring. We bring them to you, Lord, and then you use them to reach people in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand in awe of him. I hope may we never lose our awe of God and all that he does and means. Glory to God. Adam, you can fire that up. I'm going to get about half of this today, but that's okay. When I was studying, preparing for this, I had a particular direction I was going, and then I went down a rabbit hole. But it was such a good rabbit hole that I decided to take you down it with me. So we may or may not get to real material of, in the names of God that I wanted to today. When we started, we talked about Elohim, the mighty supreme one. YHWH or Yahweh. The way they ended up with it being Yahweh, the Hebrew alphabet does not have vowels. So nobody really knows how to pronounce the name YHWH. But over the course of time, the Israelites felt that the name of God was so holy, they preferred not to speak it, they preferred not to write it. But this YHWH, in order to be able to say it, They took a couple of Hebrew words, Adonai and Elohim. Adonai just simply means Lord. Elohim, we've already discussed. And they took the A from Adonai and the E from Elohim, and they made it Yahweh. And that's where those vowels came from. Do we know for sure if that's how it's said? Nobody really knows for sure. Elroi, the God who sees. And Elohim, El Olam, the eternally existent one, meaning since he always was, he is, and he always will be, he is faithful and can be counted on to fulfill his word. But today, I want to look at Genesis 22, and it starts out with a very curious verse. It says, Genesis 22:1, sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, called to him. The King James says that God tempted him. Does God tempt people? Is this a testing or a tempting toward sin? Well, we know it's not. James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. The word test there is the same word that was used by David when he put on Saul's armor, and he said, I can't wear this armor. I haven't proved it. I haven't tried it out. I'm not used to it. It just meant that he hadn't tested it out. He hadn't used it. So God did not tempt Abraham, but God does allow us to get into situations where we must make a choice between him and something else. He will bring us to places, we'll end up in places where we have to make a choice. Job 23:10 said, when I'm tested by God, I will come out purified. When God tests us, when he works on us in that way, it purifies us. It brings out a purity. So that testing brings purification. So God was not actually tempting him, but he was going to test him. You know, the scientists go through great lengths to create metals that can be used in space in these rockets, and they test them and test them and test them. It's just to prove that they're going to stand up, that they're going to do what they're supposed to do, that they're going to be durable. And that's essentially what God, I believe, was saying here. He's gonna use this to purify Abraham. Do you know that God appeared to Abraham 7 times in his lifetime? This is the 7th one. Seven times God appears, and this is the little rabbit hole that I went down, but it's so rich. This is the seventh time that God appears, and each time that God appeared to Abraham, he revealed a different facet of himself. And it really reveals a different facet each time of the gospel. It's so amazing. The first time he appeared was in Genesis 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you." The first time that God called and appeared to Abraham, the first time he called him out. He called him out of his country. He called him out of the world. Called him to leave his old life, leave his land, leave his family, leave all of that behind, but walk into the promise that God had. When you get saved, what is the first thing that God calls you to? He calls you out. He calls you out of the world. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Fellowship with God, Abraham's fellowship with God began with him coming out, leaving. And our fellowship with God always begins with our coming out of the world. If you stay in the world, you're going to have trouble. Genesis 12:7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your offspring. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. The second time that God appears to Abram at that time, he built an altar. Now Abram is entering into worship with the understanding that worship always involves sacrifice. God, one of God's commands to the Israelites, he said, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And what if you're really poor? The scripture says, do not appear before me empty-handed. So when Abraham is seeing his next fellowship with God brought him into a fellowship where he understood that there was sacrifice, that we approach God with sacrifice. Thank God that we have Jesus. Thank God that we understand where Abram might have offered a ram or a bull or a lamb, our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Sacrifice. Sinful man can only approach God with a sacrifice. We need Jesus. Number three, the third time that he appears to Abram, Genesis 13:14. After Lot had departed, the Lord said to Abram, now lift up your eyes from the place where you are and look to the north and south and east and west. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Abram, first of all, preferred Lot. He stood there. He said, the land is too big for both of us. I'll let you pick whatever you want. Well, Lot got a little selfish and looked at the well-watered land. He said, that's what I want. And he took that. But Abram receives this promise. It says that his offspring would be like the dust of the earth. But now Abram is entering into the fellowship of patience. Now God has promised him this incredible promise, but now he has to wait for it. Now he has to wait and believe God for it. Now he has to walk through this. And his name is Abram, it's father. And he's getting older, and his wife is getting older, and they have no children. And yet he has to wait and be patient. And God, our fellowship with God requires us to learn to wait for God's outworking. And God wants us to learn what it means to wait on him. He may have promised stuff to us. He may have given us hope and vision for something. But he wants us to wait on him. Learn to be patient and wait on him. Abraham had to wait, and he failed a few times. He failed big time a few times. But this is where he had to enter into a walk of patience. The next time that Abram comes, God in Genesis 15:1, actually that's that particular verse 13. But in Genesis 15:1, God renews his promise to Abram again. But then as Abram says, how is this going to happen? How is it going to be? How will I know I'm going to get this? It's full of questions and wondering about how God's going to bring all of that to pass. And then God says, make a sacrifice. Cut the sacrifice, set it here, and he's going to pass between the parts of his sacrifice. That was the way that they made covenant. And in Genesis 15:13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will judge the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will depart with many possessions. God renews his promise to Abram, but he also tells him that there's going to be a time of trial and real darkness for his progeny, his family ahead, but that deliverance would come. There was deliverance. There was the promise of deliverance to come. And so Abram enters into fellowship with God in hope. God's saying, it may be dark, but there's hope. It might get really hard. There's going to be problems. They're going to be in bondage, but there's always hope. Can I say to you today, no matter what situation you find yourself in, there is always hope. Always hope. It's never hopeless. The time the devil tells you that it's hopeless, you can look him in the face and say, that is a lie. There is always hope. There is always hope. While there's life, while there's breath, there's hope. Always. Click. Did I go on? No, I didn't go. Oh, there we go. Number five. Genesis 17:1. Insult to injury. His name is Abram, father. And God says, and he still has no children. Nothing has happened. And God says, I'm going to change your name. You're not going to be Abram. You're going to be Abraham, which doesn't mean father. It means father of a nation. It just broadened it completely. And still there's nothing. Nothing has happened. But when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That term, God Almighty, is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. It means the God who is all sufficient. All sufficient. Everything. The all sufficient one. And this comes as a revelation to Abraham, but also a rebuke. This comes in Genesis 17. What happened in Genesis 16? Hagar. Sarah says, I haven't had any kids. We're going nowhere. Take Hagar. So in the very next chapter, God says, you don't need the works of the flesh. I am the all-sufficient one. So this comes kind of as a rebuke to Abraham. Hey, I'm all you need. I'm going to fulfill my word. I'm going to do what I said, what I promised, I will do without help from you. Thank you very much. I don't need your help. I could use your cooperation as I lead you, but don't try to make it happen. Don't try to create it as he and Sarah tried with Sarah's handmaiden Hagar. And yeah, they made something and made a big stinking problem. And now we have the lovely conflict in the Middle East. Thank you so much for that. The works of the flesh, God doesn't receive that. But God, in renaming Abraham in this, he takes Abraham and now he's going to set him apart from all of the other nations because this is where he gives him the covenant of circumcision. And this is Abraham's fellowship with God in holiness. This is a covenant where we are separating ourselves from all of the other nations, the ungodly nations around us, and this will be the sign we will be the circumcised people. He gives him here that covenant, and it represents that the concept of living a holy life. God calls us to holiness and separateness. I want to move on pretty quick here. Number six, Genesis 18:25. God appears to Abraham, and angels come and reveal what he is about to do to the horrible place where Lot is living, the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, the outcry has come to me, and I'm going to go down and see if it's as bad as they say it is. Well, God's omniscient, but he's talking with Abraham. And what does Abraham do? Abraham is recognizing the justice of God. And what does he do? He intercedes for the people. He begins to intercede with them. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? He said, what if there's 50 righteous people? Will you destroy? What if there's 40? What if there's only 10? I think Abram was counting. Well, let's see. There's Lot. There's Lot's wife. There's his daughter. How many? I think he's trying to figure out if he can get all the way up to 10 or not. But he is come into fellowship with God in the judgment of God and the mercy of God. And it says mercy triumphs over judgment. Abraham was learning to be an intercessor, to hold up that cry of mercy on behalf of other people who needed to be delivered from the judgment to come. So he learns of the justice and mercy of God, but Abraham learns intercession and travail. And I can't imagine standing right before God himself. It's one thing for us to pray and say, God help, but it's another to stand right before God and say, well, what if there's only 20? Don't destroy for... Won't the God of the universe, won't you do what's right? I'd be scared to death to say that to God. But Abraham, as father of nation, he was understanding what it means to intercede. Do you know you can hold up those people as the priest in your home, as the intercessor in your home, you can stand before God and pray and say, God, have mercy. Will not the judge of all the world do right? God, have mercy on my child, on my mom, on my son or daughter. You can believe God to move in those places and reach their hearts. And you might have to wait a long time. My wife was just telling me, again, she's always reading, listening to testimonies. She tells me the coolest testimonies. She'll watch them on YouTube. This guy, he was studying to be in the ministry. He was going to be a pastor. He married this woman. He went to seminary, and he took a class in philosophy. And he tossed his faith aside. He became an agnostic. He gave up his plans for ministry. Can you imagine his poor wife who thought they were going to be in ministry? And she eventually passes away 25 years later. The man has been going to church because he promised to raise their daughter in the church. So he faithfully took this child to church. He didn't want to be there. God spoke to him. God spoke to him. And he came back. God brought him back. He repented. God is faithful, and there's nobody beyond his grasp. Nobody beyond his reach. And it doesn't matter if it looks like they're doing bad or not. The song we sing, the Waymaker song. Randy likes that song. Even when I don't see it, you're working. It's true. It's true. And that should fuel the fire of your intercession. Let it fuel the fire of your intercession. I was so excited about Tom Brazell's son, that testimony that your wife shared. Glory to God. An answer from heaven. The first step in many steps, I'm sure, to come. Okay, we gotta move. Come on, Pastor Dave. Genesis 22. This is the seventh time, and this was really the meat of what I was going to get into, but glory to God, I won't have to do a lot of studying next week. Abram is going to enter into fellowship of suffering. Oh, don't you want to come next week and hear about that? But what God is going to do is he say, take your son, your only son, Isaac, he even names him, whom you love. That's the first time in the scriptures that the word love appears. And it's in reference to the child of promise. Do you hear the echo of the Father's heart? Your one and only son. What did God do for us? Giving us his one and only son. He is asking Abraham to give his most precious thing. Give his best. Do you know that ultimately that's what God asks of us? He wants us to give him his best. Not the leftovers. He wants the best of your time. He wants the best of your ability. He wants the best of your heart. I shudder to say he wants the best of your finances because that sounds like I'm greedy. I don't mean that. He wants the best of you. But when Abraham gave his best, he got his best. What Abraham put on the altar was not lost. And when Abraham gave his best, he walked in the best that God had for him. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. We're going to look in at that much more next week. Yahweh Yireh. God who sees. Where most people are used to hearing that said as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The literal Hebrew there literally does not mean to provide, but it means God sees. But there's not much distinction between God's vision and his provision. He sees and he knows what you need. But remember, it's his vision, not your vision. I see a lot of stuff that I want. But God sees what you need, and he provides. And Father, we thank you today that, Lord, you call us, just as you called Abraham, Father, into separation. You want us to leave the world, but then you want to give us hope. You want to give us trust that you're always faithful, that you always do it. And Lord, when we give our best, that you are going to always give your best to us, Father. Lord, we thank you that we can walk and we can patiently wait. We can patiently wait for what you're going to do, because you are El Olam, the eternally existent one who is faithful, because you always are. You always are. Father, we thank you today that you know, you see, and you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you would like prayer today, we would love to pray for you and believe God to heal your body, heal your heart, or whatever you may need. If you'd like prayer today, we welcome you to come. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week at home and stay warm. And there is thank you. There is fellowship afterward. We'll be having coffee, and I saw some other things out there, so it'll be worth the stay. God bless you. And if you want prayer, please come.